Just before I read and pray, there's a couple of things I overlooked. Just another reminder, I don't think Sarah will mind, you're moving on Tuesday, isn't it? So if anyone's able to help Sarah, she needs to move house, and it's a big job for Sarah by herself. So if anyone can offer any help, don't think you need to go there and stay until the job's all done. You might be able to turn up, you might have a half hour, an hour spare. Go and help her sweep a room or put a few boxes on the trailer or chuck some in your car and take a load up. Any help, I'm sure, would be appreciated. So talk to Sarah about that. Some people have already offered help. That's good. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And if you're tired, you'll help. Make effort to do it and help. Or you might like to make her a meal or have her around home, or she'll probably need coffee at the end of the day. So, and the other thing is, with the day in the word being 3 weeks away, I'm having next couple of weeks off, so Janelle Gibbs is going to organise the food. So ladies, think about what you can bring and talk to Janelle about it and sort that one out. But now if we open our Bibles to Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And in the church Bible, it's page 1063. I want to read the first 11 verses. The first two verses we considered briefly last week. But I'll read through Hebrews 4, 1 to 11. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on a seventh day from all his works." And again in this place, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Amen. Well, let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank you that we do have your word. We thank you that by your word we are informed and told and taught about yourself and about your nature, about you, about your plans, your decrees and your salvation that's in Christ. We thank you that in it we find that we are not our own makers, that you have made us, that we are the sheep of your pasture. And Father, that you call us to faith in Christ that we might be saved. We thank you for the promise of a rest that we find here. We pray that even as we consider it this morning, that it might be for our good and for our benefit. And we pray again for the unsaved among us who perhaps don't know this rest, who haven't yet ceased from their labours and their trying. We pray that even today you might call them to rest. And Father, that in all things you might be glorified this morning, that you might speak to us by your word, and that we might be giving ears to hear and our hearts to obey those things, that we might not be those disobedient people. And Father, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you talk to most people about what it is to be a Christian, and when I say most people, I'm thinking people outside of the church, But sadly, I'm also thinking about people inside the church. You talk to a lot of people about inside the church, and they usually say it's got something to do with having to do stuff. To be a Christian is to do certain things. And as a pastor, you often find this. You talk to people, and they're a little bit down in the dumps, and they're not going so well, and you ask them, why aren't they going well? And they'll start to rattle off the things that they're not doing they think they should be doing, or they're doing and they shouldn't be doing, and so on. And it shows that our mindset is somewhat faulty there. Yes, there's certain things we shouldn't be doing, but that's not where we start. We find that a lot of people think that to be a Christian is to do things. But the writer of Hebrews here, I think, paints a very different picture. And he says, Christians, first and foremost, are a people called to rest. And that's a proper starting point. You see, there's a whole lot of people trying to do things and be a Christian and sort of almost create this Christian look about them because they want to be a Christian. They don't understand that you start by rest. And the writer picks it up here, and I just wanted to talk about that rest and think about it this morning. The true starting place for a Christian is in rest. Now, in the passage that we read, he makes a very clear point. It's the first one in our notes, that there remains a rest. You may have noticed as we're going through in verse 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, four times as you go through, he says, a promise remains of entering his rest. So there is yet a rest. In verse 3, he says, we who believe do enter that rest. Verse 6, some must enter it. The it, of course, being the rest. And verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. You could argue that that's sort of where he's really driving verse 9 towards the end. There is this rest to the people of God. So we want to think about this rest, that there remains a rest, and so what is it? And if you have a look at verse 2, it's an interesting verse. He said, indeed the gospel was preached to us. And we think, well, of course it was. Someone came, they preached Christ to us. That's what we understand as a gospel. Christ was crucified, he rose again from the dead, and so on. But he says the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. You think, well, did Moses in the wilderness preach them Christ crucified and the resurrection and all that sort of thing? Well, he did in a roundabout sort of way, but what he's not getting so much of that. He says the gospel was preached to us as well as it was to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And so he says that the promise of rest is a key part of the gospel. Because remember, in chapter 3, the last part, and now into this verse, he's been talking about the rebels in the wilderness, how God told them to go up and take the land. They sent the spies. They decided they couldn't do it. There were too many obstacles and challenges to overcome, and they refused to go in and take their rest. That's what he's drawing on, that particular instance. And then he says that those people in the wilderness had the gospel preached to them, and he can only be talking about the gospel of rest, that there's a rest for the people of God, but they didn't want to hear it. They didn't believe what was spoken to them. So the promise of rest is a key part of the gospel. It was preached to Israel, it's preached today, it's preached to you. Now, what is the rest? Because in Psalm 95, which the writer of Hebrews has been talking much about, and if you just turn back over the page, you'll notice in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, down about verse 11, there's a fairly lengthy quote there from Psalm 95 that is a setting for it. And there God calls it my rest. In verse 3, he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, God rested from the seventh on the seventh day from all his works. And so you might look at that and you think, well, God calls it my rest, and so your mind might go to the Sabbath day, the seventh day of creation when God stopped and rested, and you think, is that the rest that he has in mind? Well, yes and no. No doubt the Sabbath is a sign, is a picture of a rest to come. So yes, it's sort of a rest, but no, it's not the rest really intended here. And he points out why. He said, I swore in my wrath thou shalt not enter my rest, in verse 3, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And what he means by that is that God spoke about rest at the creation. Centuries and centuries later, that comes up again in Psalm 95 about people entering his rest. So he can't be talking about that. And so that was a shadow but not the substance of what to come. Your mind made to go to the rest that was promised to Israel, and we read about that in Deuteronomy 12. I'll just read out 9 and 10. Moses, speaking to the people, said, as yet you have not come to the rest. So there's Israel, they're still in the wilderness, they're not in the promised land, and so he says, you haven't yet come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around about, so that you dwell in safety, and so on he goes. So Moses is indicating that this is a rest, and you could go in and possess that rest. And then Joshua 21. Joshua, of course, Moses dies on Mount Nebo. Joshua leads the people into the promised land, into this place of rest. And we find in Joshua 21 that says there, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And so you think, well, is that the rest? But yet it says in verse 8 of Hebrews 4 that if Joshua had given them rest, true rest, of course Joshua did sort of give them a sort of a rest, but if he had given them that rest that was really spoken about, he would not afterward, centuries later again in Psalm 95, have spoken of another day. And so we read Joshua and it seems as clear that people went in, they got rest. But that's not quite it. That's another yes, no. Yes, they had rest, but no, that's still not it. Because as he says, centuries later, it's brought up again in Psalm 95, this idea of rest, and an invitation to it today if you hear his voice. You might enter that rest. And so the summary, summarised in verse 9, comes to this conclusion, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And so there's another rest intended. There was a Dutch preacher called Wilhelmus of Bruckel, and he said this, the apostle demonstrates here that neither Canaan nor the Sabbath was the true rest. Okay, so neither Canaan, the Canaan land where Joshua led the people into, that was a sort of a rest, but it wasn't the true rest. The Sabbath day, the Sabbath years, the Jubilee, so on, that was a sort of a rest, but it wasn't the true rest. And so he says, the apostle demonstrates here that neither Canaan nor the Sabbath was the true rest, but that believers must have a different rest in view, a rest which as yet they do not possess, the eternal rest in heaven. And that's where the writer of Hebrews is going, this rest. Now, to prove that point, Wilhelmus of Bruckel in his book offered Revelation 14, verse 13 as proof, and it says this, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works follow them. So that's ultimately the rest that the writer has in mind. Now there's some people who look at this and they think, well, he's talking about a rest in Jesus. And there's a certain truth in that. We come to Jesus Christ, we denounce all of our own merit, we confess all of our sinfulness, we fully and freely admit that we don't deserve anything, and we rest. We rest purely in Christ and in his finished work. We rest in the fact that he has suffered, that he has paid the debt, he has paid the ransom, he has done everything needed, he even lived a righteous life. As I mentioned earlier in our worship time, that righteousness becomes mine. And so we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and we rest there. Okay, we're not running around frantically trying to prove ourselves worthy to God, or we shouldn't be. That is not to rest. So certainly we do rest in Jesus Christ. But the writer is not just talking about just that either. He's talking about that great eternal rest into which we will ultimately rest. In this life, the apostle uses several metaphors, if you like, to picture what the Christian is like. He said it's a labour. He said it's a wrestle. He said we fight the good fight. We run the race. And yet, we don't do that to prove ourselves to God. We're resting in the finished work of Christ, and yet there is a race to be run still. And there's a rest that God wants to call us to. And so there is a rest, there remains a rest. The writer of Hebrews is pressing that. And as I said, he sort of draws that conclusion in verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. So even this man, as a Christian man resting in Christ, is writing about another rest yet to come still. The rest when we're called home to be with the Lord. But then we want to think about entering that rest. And in verse 2, which we looked at earlier, he said, "Indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." And then in verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And so we ask, well, why was it that Israel in the wilderness didn't enter into that rest? Because the writer is drawing on that with a lesson for you to learn. And he says in verse 2, they didn't enter in because they didn't have faith. There was no faith in the promise to them. Then in verse 11 he says they wouldn't go in because of disobedience, which is the same thing. We looked at that last week. And I think it was back in the last couple of verses of chapter 3, he says, "To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest but to those who didn't obey?" We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And like James says, where there's a true belief, where there's true faith in the Lord, you will act upon that. Faith is not just a mental sort of recognition in your head. Faith is much more than it's something that takes hold of you. And it draws these works out of you, as James says. Faith without works is dead. And we see in the wilderness, humanly speaking, what we see is a group of people that were told to go and possess the land, enter their rest. And what we see is disobedience. They wouldn't do it. You can't see that a person has faith or not faith. It's not stamped on him anywhere. It's not a feature of his body, but what you do see is that they don't obey. And that shows you that there's something deep inside called unbelief, that he won't act on what God has said because he simply doesn't believe God. They wouldn't go into the land, and he's urging the people here to act. And when he says that, you might wrongly take verse 11 to think that God is stirring you up to a salvation by work, so we might fall after the same example of disobedience, and so therefore in our carnal thinking, you think, well, wow, I better make sure I'm not disobedient. And I better get about doing what God wants me to do. But Jesus pointed out very plainly, and a lot of people overlooked this, the Jews came to him one day and said, "What do we do to work the works of God?" And you know what he said? "Believe in the one whom the Father has sent." That's the work of God. So to disobey God and to disobey the gospel is to not come and rest in Christ. It's to go about and establish your own righteousness. That's disobedience, actually. It's to go about and try and cling to the law and obey the law fastidiously with the idea that somehow that impresses God enough to let you into his rest. That's disobedience. Because God has said plainly that you are to come and you are to rest in Christ. That's the obedience that he's looking for. As a matter of fact, to try and work up and do your own salvation, build up your own righteousness, whatever you want to call it, is a slander to God. And just, if you've got your Bibles there, turn back to Galatians 2. This is one of those verses that should be imprinted on every one of our minds. Right at the end of Galatians chapter 2, Paul says something quite startling. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Can you see what he's saying? He said, the grace of God, that is my hope. That God has called me to Christ, called me to rest in Christ. Now, if righteousness comes through the law, or in other words, if I can work, if I can prove myself righteous before God through the works of the law, he said, then what did Christ come for then? What has Christ come and suffered for? And so the person who is going about to establish his own righteousness is actually saying to Jesus, you needn't bother to come and die for me. And that must be surely to call Jesus a fool for going and doing what he did and suffering what he suffered, when really there was no need for it because I can make myself right. That's disobedience to the gospel. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. Let's not fall after the same example of disobedience. You've been called to Christ. You've been called to rest in Christ. Don't disobey that call and go about to establish your own righteousness. Do you hope to enter into God's rest? Do you hope for that rest, which ultimately will be a rest from sin? This life we're plagued with sin, do you hope for that? Do you hope for a rest from misery, a troubled conscience, all of those things? Do you hope to know every goodness that God has already promised? Well, then you need to be clear. In verse 3, chapter 4, we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. Now, in Revelation, we looked at Revelation 14 earlier, where Wilhelmus of Brackel showed that people enter their rest. Those who die in Christ enter that rest. Well, outside of Christ, there's no rest, and nor will there ever be. But John points out that the wrath of God lies on such people that won't come to Christ for rest. And a few verses before, in Revelation 14, verse 9, we find these words. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends for ever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, you might read through that and you think, oh, that's from Revelation. He's talking about the tribulation in time to come. He is not. Okay? When you read through Revelation, two things become very plain. One is there is a group of people who receive the mark of the beast. That means that they're the property of the beast. The second is that there are those who have the mark of the Lamb, the mark of God in their forehead. It's really just the same story throughout the whole Bible. There's two groups of people, saved, unsaved, unrighteous, righteous, those in Christ, those not in Christ, those who have the mark of the beast, those who do not have the mark of the beast but have the mark of God in their forehead. And he's saying here that those who are outside Christ, that's who these people are. He himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. The smoke of their torment ascends for ever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And it's quite a stark piece of writing, isn't it? This thought that there's these people, and that'll be their lot. There'll be no rest. There'll be a torment. There'll be an ongoing torment. There'll be an everlasting torment. There'll be the smoke of their torment. It sort of builds and builds and builds. It's going on forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. It's a sobering piece of writing. And it makes, I think, Hebrews 4 all the more inviting and all the more real, and makes verses like verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. We don't want to end up like those who are tormented forever and ever, when God very graciously and very kindly offers us rest in Christ. And he said that here is a Saviour who is able to do everything, able to save us. Remember in Hebrews he was writing to people who were sort of weighing things up and they weren't sure. And he said, just be careful there's not this evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Departing from the only Christ, the only Saviour that there is who can save. That's the thrust of the book. God has called you to rest. He calls you to rest. He demands that you come and rest by faith in Christ. And if you won't, well then Revelation 14 sort of describes you pretty well. Those who deny this offer of Christ to come and to receive rest. And you think about it, being sons of Adam, well, what's left then if we refuse the offer? We've already looked at Hebrews chapter 2, followed after chapter 1, the great announcement of who Christ was, this glorious Son of God, and says, so we must really give careful attention to listen to what he said. He is greater than all the prophets, and he has come, he has spoken. Later on he's going to say, how are we going to escape if we neglect such a salvation as this? And so that's serious stuff. God is calling his people to rest. And there's already a precedent back in history with the Israelites in the wilderness that they didn't enter into that rest because of unbelief, because of disobedience, not listening to the word of God. And he said it's the same trouble that you might well find yourself in, refusing this offer of Christ to come. Remember, Jesus himself offered that, didn't he? Come unto me, all you labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That was his offer to come. Take rest. And if you refuse that, well then there's nothing left, is there, but to abide under the wrath of God. As John says, to die in that state, to die without God, without hope, without rest. And to go to that situation as a horrible state. And I sometimes wonder, do we think enough about eternal torments? Do we think enough the fact that it is eternal for a start? Annihilation is a lie. It's a deceit. People do not go to hell and suffer for a time, then pass out, and that's it. It is actual ongoing. John, in the Gospel of John, John says that, in Matthew, where Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goat, these go away into everlasting life, the others go away into eternal punishment. Everlasting, eternal, the same thing. In other words, as long as these people enjoy eternal life, these people are going to be suffering under eternal miseries just as long. And we really need to think about that, this eternal torment, the smoke of their torments, we are assured, ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night or day or night or day or night or day or night. And that's their lot. It's an awful thing. Especially when you see that there is rest offered. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The word did not benefit them because they wasn't mixed with faith. And the implication there is that the word today might not benefit you because you won't believe it either. That God actually offers to us rest in Christ. And that's the warning. You've got to take that rest in Christ. You don't want to be in that situation where God remains angry with us. Psalms tell us that God is angry every day with the wicked. Well, imagine passing into eternity when all that still lies upon you. And so we have this offer of rest. And in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, after the wilderness refusal, we find that the psalmist writes centuries later and says, today, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And today is the only day God's promised you. Now the fact you woke up this morning means he's given you at least part of another day. Tomorrow is not promised you. Time after that is not promised to you. Today is the day that you have, and that's why Paul stressed the point that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to do something about it. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't worry about tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not in your heart bear this grudge towards God. Do not resist the call that God gives that you must come to Christ by a simple faith. Don't come up with all the excuses as to why you shouldn't or you can't or whatever. Don't reject the offer that's been made by Christ, that there is rest if you'll have it. Don't choose the passing pleasures of sin. That's a common one. You often see that. And I've had people tell me myself, I had one bloke say, well, I'd like to become a Christian, but in about a month's my 18th birthday, and I don't really want to become a Christian before that. Can you see the stupidity of what he was saying? And I would say that his heart was so fixed on his sin that, except from that miracle of grace, whether he died before 18, after 18, whether he lived to be 118, I don't know. But unless there's a work on a heart like that, that man will just keep coming up with excuse after excuse. And people will do it because they love their sin. They love darkness rather than light. Moses was someone who didn't count the passing pleasures of sin, anything to be grabbed. He chose to suffer with the people of God. Don't make the same mistake as other people accusing the passing pleasures of sin. Don't continue in this, really, it's insanity, this insane, this unreasonable love of darkness rather than light. Now, the prophet Isaiah, he even spoke about rest. It's a theme that appears throughout the Bible. And in Isaiah 57, 1-2, he's speaking about the righteous being taken away, and there's this scenario where there's a righteous man in the community, people see him, recognise him as a God-fearing man, and he's taken away, and people say, oh, that's weird, you know, he was a God-fearing man, now he's been taken away. There's other people who are more wicked, and they're sort of trying to work it out, the age-old problem. Why do the good die young? And the prophet said, well, this is why. He said, the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. Isn't that a nice picture? This righteous man, maybe he was like righteous Lot, tormented with the things he saw. Or maybe he was like Noah, a preacher of righteousness, heckled and jeckled. Well, God calls him into rest. They go, they rest in their beds. Each one walking in his uprightness. So there's the godly man, the righteous man, taken away to rest. And by the end of the chapter, Isaiah is drawn a comparison in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. After his description of that, he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And quite a stark contrast, isn't it? One entering into peace, going to rest in their beds. The other, they can't rest. Their waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace for the wicked. And so we find in Hebrews 4 that call that, you know, learn from history. Look back at those in the wilderness. They wouldn't go in. They wouldn't believe the word of God. They were disobedient to the call of God. They didn't enter God's rest. There remains a rest for the people of God. You must enter it by faith. So let's pray. Now, Father, we know that there is indeed a rest. I believe that each one of us know in our hearts that there is a rest for the righteous to come. There's also a place for the wicked where there is no rest. And, Father, we do tremble at these words, and we know the reality of them. We like to explain them away, or sometimes perhaps we feel the need to excuse them, but the stark reality is there that the smoke of their torment arises forever and ever. And Father, we just pray that you might help us not to reason away these words or to try to soften the blow of them, but to accept the full force of them, that this is your word to us and your revelation and your warning to us. And Father, we find here an offer of rest, that we can rest even now in Christ in what it is that he's done. We can cease from our labours. We who are burdened and heavy laden can come and find rest in him. And yet even that's not the ultimate rest, where we rest from all presence of wickedness and sin, and we look forward to the hope that you've called us to. And Father, when we thank you for that, we do pray again for any who are here who don't know about this rest in Christ. Perhaps they're going about to establish their own righteousness still. They're not resting, they're not obeying the gospel call, simply to come to Christ and finding him everything. Father, we pray for them that you might convict them of this and rather draw them to yourself, and that in Christ they might find that rest that really in their hearts they're looking for. We thank you for Christ. We thank you he has come, that he has given himself a sacrifice for us, and that he's won rest for us on our behalf. And we thank you for this. And Father, we just thank you too for your word. We thank you for the call that we find in it. Help us to pay close attention to it today before it's too late. And Father, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.